this out of the way. It's always good to have a visual aid. It can speak to people as words can't. As I say, a picture's worth a thousand words. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But unless you know something about computers, you'll be able to look at my t-shirt and you might be able to give the answer, but you might not know why. Right, on my t-shirt it says there's no place like 127.0.0.1. But there's no place like?
Oh.
Ah. So what's 120.0.1 got to do with it? Any ideas? It isn't actually. That's a good thought. Right, when a computer is all by itself, that's fine. But once you plug them into a network, they've got to know where they are, and they've got to know where everything else is. And that's called the Internet Protocol, IP. And the computer has an IP address for itself of 127.0.0.1. The computer has a home. Okay? The computer has a home. It's not only computers that need homes. Home is what the majority of people want. In Genesis 18:33, this is what it says, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. And that literally means Abraham returned to his place. And after all, isn't that what we say? Are you coming around to my place? What we're saying is, aren't you coming around to my home? People want a place that they can call home. It's something that's set in the heart of all of us. Home is a settled place. And even if we're moving around, we try to make whatever temporary place we're in as comfortable as possible, as much like home as possible. Homes can be different at different times for different people. What I call home might not suit you. Some people are super tidy, some people are more sort of relaxed about it, and your home can be different at different times. I mean, you look at our home before and after the girls have been, and it's completely different. Yeah, and then once they've been, it's a lot tidier. Although I wouldn't have it any different. It's great to have them there, but there is a big difference between before and after. You wouldn't be confused. Well, let's rephrase that. Hopefully you wouldn't be confused before and after. Stuff's out here, there and everywhere. Yeah, you're sort of treading around and finding Lego bits. And isn't it painful when you tread on a Lego bit? But home is somewhere where you feel comfortable, yeah? Home is somewhere you can relax. Home is somewhere you can be yourself. And in many ways, you can make home where you want to make home. To the extent that home isn't really a place, it's more a state. Home is where you can be the real you, no pretense. And if there are other people in that home, they accept you as you. Home is somewhere you are loved as you are, for who you are. Yeah? They know you through and through, the people who share your home. And when we arrive at that place, we feel settled. We feel at home. it's possible to have a home on your own. There can just be one person at home. But ultimately, home, because God wants us to be not on our own, the ultimate home is with more than one person. But here's the bad news. Home is not here. I don't mean as in here in this building, although if you do like to call this home, your home church, that's fine. But home is not here. You know, some people make a place their home and they don't move far from it at all. Julie and I got married just over 35 years ago and we moved to our house, and that has been our home ever since. Never gone anywhere else. Other people move around. You know, I know one couple who actually moved further down the street. They moved such a short distance, they didn't actually have to hire a van to move them. They could literally pick stuff out of one house, walk a few doors down, and put it in the new house. Now, that's extreme. But we've got the whole range between that and us who never have moved anywhere and really not looking to move anywhere else either. But for some people, moving to a fresh place is just like getting a new jumper or a new pair of shoes. You know, it's something that they do regularly. And they're constantly making a new place their home. But the fact of the matter is, whether we're like me or whether we're like the couple that move just a short distance down the road, home here is only a temporary place. Reading Hebrews 11, 8 through to 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. These people were still living, and by faith, when they died, even though they didn't receive the things promised, they only saw them, they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. Abraham was making his temporary home in the land that God had promised him. And he knew it was temporary. And he was actually moving around from place to place. The camp for a length of time in one particular place, then they'd move on. And it says that he moved around the land that God had given him. But always he was longing for more. He was longing for better. He was longing for his heavenly home, the city whose builder was God. And that, in many senses, is our problem with here and now. It's temporary. There's a time limit on it. It might seem a long time to us, but in actual fact, in the light of eternity, it's very short. But the fact of the matter is, there is more than now. And of course, there's another problem. In Ephesians 2, 1-5, this is what we read. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. The fact of the matter is, there are two ways to live in this world, either as a Christian or as a non-Christian. The non-Christian is cut off from God. The non-Christian is not even vaguely aware of him. As it says, it's like we were dead. It talks about that's the way we were living, but it's almost living dead. Lack of feeling, lack of awareness, no connection. In the mid-1990s, yes, you might not believe it, but I am older than that, I worked for a short time in Whitby. James, could you pop the slide up for us, please? Maybe a familiar view to you, if you know Whitby. Whitby, essentially, if you're looking from the sea towards the shore, there's the north coast, there's the south coast, and then the centre of Whitby is in the dip. And the place I was staying was in the centre of Whitby. And perhaps it's better now, but in those days, the mobile phone signal in the middle of Whitby was non-existent. I tried to phone Julie from the middle of Whitby, no service available. Now, as we're looking from the north bank towards the south bank here, you're looking through the famous whalebone, you can see the abbey on the south bank, yeah? Just in the middle there. There are 199 steps to get up from the bottom to the top. And it's only when you've climbed those 199 steps, it doesn't happen at 197, or rather it didn't happen at 197, didn't happen at 198, it was only when you got to 199, you got one bar on your service and you could actually make a phone call. In the middle of Whitby, there was no connection. In the middle of Whitby, it's like being the non-Christian who's trying to connect with God. There is no service. God has to lift us from the bottom and bring us up to the top until we can connect. It takes effort to connect. Down in the bottom, you might, well, you're living in a disconnected state. Unless, of course, you've got a landline or something like that. But there's that lack of connection. And the non-Christians can be in various states, whether they're just not concerned, never think about, or even aggressively don't want to be connected with God. And Ephesians tells us that there's a spirit who's at work to keep it that way. The prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's at work in those who are disobedient. He's at work in those who are non-Christians. The devil is actively working to keep people down in the bottom. There's effort involved in connecting with God, the 199 steps in my case, to get from the bottom of the centre up to the top. But there's effort involved in connecting with God. And the devil wants to keep people disconnected. And it's our role as Christians to show that connection is possible. It's our role as Christians to be connected, but also showing other people they too can be connected, to raise the awareness, to show them there are different ways of living. It talks about it being a different kingdom, a different realm. And as Christians belong to that different realm, they're like foreigners and strangers in this world. You know, with the foreigner and the stranger, there's so much that can be similar. But if we move to a different country, we find that they do things differently. The assumptions that we might make at home are different to what we would expect in a foreign country. It doesn't feel exactly the same. It doesn't feel quite normal. And that's why we feel like strangers and foreigners. Most of the time we can get on, but some of the time there's that feeling of being slightly at odds. In 1 John 2:15 to 16, it says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." There's that difference. It's a warning not just to fit in. It's a warning to say Don't make too much of this place. It isn't home. Now, I love listening to accents, regional accents, national accents, international accents. Working at the university, I come across all sorts of people from different countries. And I love being in that situation where I hear an accent and I try to think or place where they come from. As I say, I find it fascinating. But you know, there are two kinds of people. There are some people whose accents, once they move somewhere else, just go. They just blend in. To the extent that after a period of time, maybe a year or two, you can't even tell the difference. They sound just like a native. And there are other people who, it doesn't matter what happens, they keep their accent. You know, I know somebody who came from Lancashire. See, there's more than one good thing comes out of Lancashire. It's not just the road to Yorkshire. Okay, he came out of Lancashire and his accent was really broad Lancastrian. He was 20-odd when he left Lancashire and moved to Yorkshire. But you know, even 40-odd years later, you'd think he'd just arrived, because his accent is as broad Lancastrian as it was the day he arrived. It hasn't changed one little bit. As soon as he opens his mouth, you can say, "You're not from round here, are you?" And that's how God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to just merge in. He doesn't want us to be part of the everyday, ordinary culture that we see around us. He wants us to maintain our difference. He doesn't want us to be so blended in you can't tell the difference. He doesn't want us to be camouflaged so you can't tell the difference. But at times he wants us to stand out like a sore thumb, because we are different. So what's the result of standing out like a sore thumb? John 15, 18 to 20 tells us. Jesus speaking said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours." Now, understand, obviously, in the Hebrewisms, it uses the extreme languages, sort of hate. But there are times when Christians can be hated. There are times when people just notice that Christians are slightly different, maybe a little odd. There are times when the difference can just be noticed, but there are times when the difference will be an irritation, that you don't fit in, that you don't do, say, think, act, or go like everybody else. It can get to the extent where there's persecution. We know quite readily that sometimes foreigners can be persecuted simply because they are different. They're not spoken of very well. They'll use some derogatory term before they say da-da-da and then the nationality. Different can cause problems. But the result is, this is not our home. Having said that, a home is promised. In Colossians 1, 12 to 14, this is what it says. "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." God is in the business of moving people from one realm, one kingdom, to the other. God is in the business of awakening people to his existence. God is in the business of moving people from the lower level up so they can be connected. He helps us to get out of the valley of darkness, from underneath the power of the spirit of the air, into the new kingdom. And he gives us an inheritance. God changes our now because we can live in a new way. So different, it's like coming alive. God changes our future, something to look forward to. God gives us acceptance. This is what it says in Romans 15:7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. In Ephesians 2:18 to 20, it says this: for through him, Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God. We were strangers, we were foreigners to God and his kingdom. But now the opposite is the case. We're now foreigners and strangers to what we considered our home country, our home people. We have a new family. We're no longer strangers and foreigners to God. We are members of his household, members of his family. He takes us as we are, warts and all. And God gives us love. 1 John 3:1 says, see what love, great love, the Father has lavished or extended to us, that we should be called children of God. He knows what we are. He knows what we're like. He knows our foibles. He knows our little things that irritate and aggravate other people. And he still loves us. He loves us the same. And that's what makes a home. Because we're loved for who we are. God as a home for us. John 14, 1-3 says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. There's no place like 127001. There's no place like home. But for the Christians, there is no lasting home here. And no matter how good it seems, it is a pale imitation of what is to come. It's a pale imitation of what God has got in store for each one of us. We'll never be truly at peace and rest until we find the peace, rest, acceptance, and love in our Heavenly Father. Because that is a real home. Amen.